tough thing. But anyhow, I'm glad to be with you on this Lord's Day. I'm reading Psalm 108. Psalm 108. Psalm 108. David says, O God, my heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp, verse 2, I myself will awake early. I will praise Thee, O Lord, among the people, and I will sing praises unto Thee among the nations. For Thy mercy is great above the heavens, and Thy truth reacheth unto the clouds. Be Thou exalted, O God, above the heavens, and Thy glory above all the earth, that Thy beloved may be delivered. Save with Thy right hand and answer me. God has spoken in His holiness. I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and mete out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the strength of mine head. Judah is my lawgiver. Moab is my washpot. Over Edom will I cast out my shoe. Over Philistia will I triumph. Who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me into Edom? Will not Thou, O God, who hast cast us off? And wilt not Thou, O God, go forth with our hosts? Give us help from trouble. For vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly, for He it is that shall tread down our enemies. Psalm 108. My mind was captivated by the expression in the first verse, O God, my heart is fixed. The same verse occurs, or the same ideology occurs, about three times in the Psalter, and with slightly different words in Proverbs a couple times. But the concept is that my heart is set, that is established, that is made right. And when the writer says my heart is fixed, he doesn't mean it's been repaired, he means it's been set on something. Like you say, my mind is fixed on something you really want to do. Fixed is a funny word in English. I've never really understood it. It has an Anglo-Saxon background to it. But it means, in some cases, to repair a thing. And in other things, it means to set a thing on good terms. And that's the background of the Hebrew expression here. Oh God, my heart is set. My heart is established. My heart is secure. And what I want to say to you this morning is to be sure to keep your heart fixed on God. I'll stay on the 108th Psalm, but be sure that your heart is set upon God. Be sure that your heart is established upon God. The knowledge, the understanding, and the enjoyment of God day by day. I've often seen people who would get their minds set in things and hearts set in things of a different sort. Like maybe dinner. You can get your heart set on dinner about 12 o'clock, 12:30. You can get it set enormously on dinner. I don't live to eat, but I eat to live, and the two come close together sometimes. You can get it set that way. And in the town where I used to live, we had a boy that my son, he was a friend of my son, used to come to our house rather often. And for some reason, our children's friends came to our house rather often. That's not bad. But this was a rather large boy. It's hard to describe him to say that he was very large. And if you wanted to see an amusing thing, it was to get him to talk about ice cream. When he would talk about ice cream, his face would lighten up, he'd begin to salivate, every ounce of his body would begin to tremble with joy. When he talked about something like an ice cream split, it was a riotous thing to see. I don't think his mother thought it was funny, but we thought it was a hilarious sort of thing. Because his mind was set on it. And when his mind was set on it, it conditioned all the other things in life too. In the world where we live, it's easy to get your mind set on different things. But the writer of the Psalm says, my heart is set on you, God. And that's what I'm saying to myself and you this morning, too. As life goes on, keep your heart set upon God. Let Him be central to your life. Next week, I'll explain that. Why talk about next week now? Well, just to show you that I think, or try to think, I'll expand that to God's will and some other aspects of His work with us next week. But just this morning, I'm saying it to myself repeatedly. Keep your mind set upon God. There are lots of other things that are important in life. But your mind upon God keeps you in the right turn of a circumstance and thinking and moving in the right direction too. And I'm taking mind and heart kind of interchangeably. Might be better if I stayed with heart. But I'm talking about the inner person, the place where you feel and you think and where your decisions are made. Keep your heart set upon God. Make sure that that's it. Now in the nature of Psalm 108, there are four aspects that stand out as far as I can see them right now. And the first of those is found in verses 1 through 4, praise Him. Keep your heart set upon God. First of all, praise Him. That helps keep your heart set because it makes you think of God and not just of yourself. It's a deadly thing When you think of yourself more than you think of others and more than you think of God, there's nothing that can make you much gloomier than just sitting and thinking about your circumstances. I had a friend in a retirement home in New Jersey. She was an elderly sister who had been the cook in the home, and then she suffered a debilitating stroke, and she spent her last 3 years lying in bed, only able to move one hand, just about like that, and to smile and talk. She could talk, which was a blessing. She was a good person to go and see, because you always come away feeling a lot better than you were when you went. She was that sort of a person. And so I was sitting there one night talking to her, and she had a curious thing hanging from the ceiling with a book stuck in it. And with this one hand that she could move, she could turn the pages of the book and read the book. And she said, "My son made that for me." She said, "He's a clever person." She said, "He made that for me." And I thought that was pretty good. She said, "That's right." She said, "He made it for me." And she said, "Any time that I begin feeling a little depressed," she said, "I first of all think of how my son loved me and what he's done for me. And then," she said, "I think of God and how he's loved me and what he's done for me." And she said, "All at once, it doesn't seem so bad to be lying here anymore." She said, "I wanted to sleep more most of my life." And she said, "All at once, it doesn't seem so bad." And so I said to one of the nurses, I said, "Is she like that all the time?" And the nurse said, "She's like that all the time." And I'm not sure if she was or wasn't. But the idea was that her heart was set upon God and upon what God had done. And when you keep your mind set upon God, it changes a lot of other things. So we begin by praising Him. That helps us set our mind upon Him, makes us think of Him. See what David says. When he says, "Even with my glory..." Glory is a tough word when you apply it to David. But glory means your bigness or all you've got. "My mind is set. I will sing and give praise with everything that I have. Every ounce in my body, every bit of muscle, every sweat on my brow, everything that I have, I will come and sing and give praise to you, O God." And you kind of think that David wasn't just talking about meetings on Shabbat. But you have to think that David was talking about the way in which his life would go day by day. He would live and praise God. Now, I get a little bothered if people say "praise the Lord" too easily. It's hard to please preachers. You must know that by now. It's hard enough to please kids, let alone preachers. But I get a little nervous if somebody, you know, if somebody picks up his fork and says, "Praise the Lord, my fork is here. Praise the Lord, I have a knife too. Praise the Lord, there's also a spoon." I get a little nervous at that because I kind of am afraid, you can't judge, but I'm kind of afraid that at that point, he's really not praising the Lord, he's just mumbling. See, I can't judge that. Do you understand that? But I get a little bit worried about it. If he says, "Praise the Lord, I have a napkin," I usually thank the Lord for that too. I usually need it before the meal is over. But whatever the case happens to be, I don't want to be flip about it. I don't just want to walk out and say, "Oh, I see a leaf falling, praise the Lord." I don't want to be flip about it. I want my heart to really reflect on what God has done and to sing and praise God with all that I have. Don't want to hold anything back. In Psalm 33, you have to take everything in its right context, but in Psalm 33, he says, "I'd like the praise to be made skillfully, playing loud on an instrument." Skillfully, he said. The word skillfully is a big word there. I've said that means if you're just going to play drums, you need to learn to do it right. But whatever the case happens to be, the emphasis is that the believer ought to exalt God and praise God. And the more we praise God, the less time we have to brood on other things that bother us and disenchant us and all sorts of things like that, the less time we have to complain. So David says, "Wake up, psaltery and harp. I will wake up early." Of course, the psaltery and harp are just instruments you use, but he says, "I'll be ready early to praise you, and I will praise God among the people, and I'll sing his praises among the nations." I think the people refer to the land of Judah. I think the nations refer to all lands round about. In other words, what David is saying is, everywhere I go, I will praise God. Everywhere I go, I will do it. In due proportion and in due course. He has to understand that life has to be disciplined in that particular thing. But wherever he is, what he will do is praise God and rejoice in what God has done. Why? Because in verse 4, his mercy is great. Higher than the heavens. We sing hymns like that, and his truth reaches under the clouds. There is no limit, no extent, no end of the mercy and the truth of God. And when you reflect it in the fact that God loves us and has provided it for us, then what you see David is saying is, I will give myself to praise. My heart is fixed, and I praise God. Now the two things kind of go together like that in a broad sense. If someone says, how do I set my heart upon God? My first thought is, of course, you need to know Jesus as your Savior. Without knowing Jesus as your Savior, you don't know God. But knowing Jesus as your Savior, our hearts are fixed upon God when we're given to praise. When we recognize that the Lord has blessed us in so many remarkable ways, when we see how the Lord has directed us, when we can see how He supervised our lives and kept us, we lift up our voices and pray. It's nice to thank people too. It's nice to thank people for what they do in groups and all that sort of thing. But somehow, anything that is nice done for me by people, and lots of people have done nice things for me, for which I'm thankful, but anything that people do is minimal compared to what God has done, especially through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made all things available for life and godliness to us, who's given us the reality of eternity in our hearts and lives. Many, many, you just run out of exact things to say after a while on a subject like that. And so when someone says, praise the Lord, you don't really have to look at them and say, what are you praising the Lord for? You might want to do that once in a while, but you can say he's praising the Lord because God is great, His mercy is high, His goodness reaches out to us, His truth extends beyond the heavens. In every way you look at Him, there's something wonderful to be praised about God. All people, no matter how good they are, have a certain number of flaws if you know what they are. Sometimes it's not good to spend a lot of time hunting them up, but they all have them. I've certainly got my share, and you'd have to ask my wife. She thinks I have more than my share. She'll be with me, Lord willing, next week. She's working today. Not working today. She's at Curly Hill today. Today is the start of our Mission Sunday at Curly Hill, and my wife is beating the piano up there today and doing a few other things for the brethren in our assembly. But whatever the case happens to be, I certainly have my flaws. And I've known men that I thought were just such great men. Praise the Lord, they were by God's grace, but they too were flawed. Every human being, every human institution is flawed in more ways than we'd like to admit. But with God, there is no flaw. And if we look up and say, this man is greater, that work is greater, this ministry is great, how much greater is what God does, which is done in perfection and exceeds everything we can think about and everything we can ask about. Keep your heart set upon God. You know, when it gets away from God, then all sorts of things bother you. When it gets away from God, somebody that didn't speak right to you in the assembly bothers you. When it gets away from God, some way that you weren't treated the way you thought you should be treated bothers you. If it gets away from God, all sorts of things bother you. I've said that three times now, so forgive me for being overly repetitious, but I'd like to tell you that when your heart is not set upon God, all sorts of things bother you that wouldn't do it otherwise. In the Army years ago, I was a radio operator. I turned it off and on, you understand. I was a code operator. They hardly use that anymore, but in my day, they used it. They used it. And that's my official job. I was a CW operator, sat there with a key and bounced it back and forth and tried to get the messages in a way that they could be understood when they were sent on to Washington. I never knew what they were. They were all sent in code. That's all. Just sat there and took down random letters day after day. But here's what I discovered as being a radio operator in that particular thing. I discovered that if I put my mind on that, if I put my heart on that, I could eat a sandwich at the same time I was doing the work. I could actually read a book at the same time. I could actually talk to you. But my mind was set on that thing, my heart was set on it, and everything else was peripheral, and hardly anything bothered you. You know, a bomb blowing up 20 feet away is kind of a nuisance. But whatever the case happens to be, nothing really, that's a little exaggeration, make it 40 feet away. But whatever the case happens to be, when your heart was set on it, it's amazing how you could do it. And I remember sitting and listening to code when it was coming through all kinds of jamming and cracklings and lightnings and thunders and everything else, but your heart is set on that thing, that's where your attention is, and it just makes an impact in your mind. And it might be an exaggeration to say I could talk with you, it would depend on how much you talked, I suppose. But I often had that experience because the heart was set on it and just geared to it and stuck with it. And if it wasn't, then everything became a distraction and soon you didn't have any idea what you'd done. That isn't quite the way to make a comparison with God, I don't think. But there's something big to that. If your heart is set upon God, then you learn to enjoy His presence in life day by day and you learn to live it thankful for Him day by day. And the very first step in having it set is to praise Him. Secondly, in our psalm, in verses 5, 6, and into verse 7, to talk with Him. To talk with Him. See, in the first four verses, David is speaking generally to everybody. But suddenly in verse 5, he speaks to God, and he tells us what God says after verse 7. But in verses 5 and 6, he speaks to God. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and thy glory above all the earth. That thy beloved may be delivered, save with thy right hand, and answer me. Talk with him. Now, David does a lot of talking with God in the Psalms. The Psalms are beautiful that way. He expresses every emotion to God, every thought to God, every request to God. So you need to read a lot of Psalms to see how he does it. But here's just a small excerpt of it. He talks with God. He tells God what he thinks of him. Be exalted, O God. He wants God to be great. You say to yourself, God knows that. I know that. God welcomes praise from people no matter where they are. And someone said to me once, he said, I don't know why we need to spend a lot of time in praise. God knows how good he is. That's right. That's a dumb way to say it. God does know how good he is. But God loves to hear his people praise and worship him and adore him. Praise is comely to the saints, the psalmist says. It dresses us upright. And you can't really say that God, you can't, in a way you can't say that God needs it, and in another way he does, but it's a different kind of need than the way you and I need things. It comes to him in integrity and builds him and encourages the work that God does towards us. But David says, just be exalted, God, above the heavens. I think so much of you, Lord, I'd like to see you exalted in such a powerful way that all the world would know who you are. You'll see something of that in Philippians when Paul talks about every knee bowing to God and every tongue confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord. He speaks to him, and he doesn't just speak to him in a selfish way of saying, like, give me a new car, God. He says, Lord, first of all, you be exalted. It's the way the Lord starts out with the prayer in Matthew when he says, hallowed be thy name. The concept is that we lift God up and want to see him lifted up and want to see the world recognize him, want to see him praised and honored as he ought to be. He talks with God. And he talks with God for the purpose of his own blessing in verse 6, that thy beloved might be delivered. I think beloved has to be David himself. If you read enough commentaries, you'll find guys that disagree on those things. After a while, you just forget them and say what you think is right and go ahead with it. I think he's talking about himself. That your beloved may be delivered. You be exalted, God, that I might be freed from the reproach and the circumstances in the world round about that are harassing to me. Save with thy right hand and answer me. To save with thy right hand, of course. The right hand is the symbol of power. To save with your power and strength and thereby answer me when I talk to you. To talk with him. Now, it's not hard to go from verses 5 to 6 into the general concept of prayer. And prayer, I've heard the brother mentioning prayer meeting on Wednesday night. Prayer is one of those things which ought to be a part of our daily lives many times in daily life. It ought to be part of the corporate life together because prayer is an important thing. And again, it's not because God doesn't know. See, the Lord Jesus tells us in Matthew's Gospel that the Father knows what you have need of before you ask him, but then the Lord tells us to ask. The asking is for our benefit and for our blessing and for our seeing how God works. And the talking with God is not because God is bored, but so that we can rejoice in his presence and rejoice in the fellowship we have with him. If you're with people for a long time who don't talk, the tailors are all big talkers. And if we'll take your silence as a sign that we ought to talk. But after a while, even we run out of things to talk about. If you're with people who don't talk, it's a kind of a tough thing. It's one thing if they can't speak. You know, I understand it. You understand that too. It's one thing if they can't speak. But if they just look at you, it's kind of a tough sort of a circumstance. I used to visit in a home where the people were so nice to me. I'm embarrassed to tell you this. They were so nice to me, but those people didn't talk. They looked at you. They looked at you. You sat down in the living room. He sat down. She sat down. They had a couple sons, they just sat there and looked at you. Anything you said, they would say, these were learned people and highly skilled people, they just didn't talk. I'd eaten whole meals in their home many times, well, several times, when the only thing that was really said was, would you like some more meat? No, thank you. But they just didn't talk. And although they were awfully nice, it's a strained kind of a situation. I won't say they couldn't talk, they just didn't talk. Now, if I launched into something, which I usually did before long, they would smile agreeably and look nice, and once in a while they'd say, oh, is that right, or something like that. And sometimes we hardly talk with God, too. Well, you know, if suddenly a big flood comes up and it's washing away your house, it's easy to look up and say something then. But the fellowship talk is what David's here in the 108th Psalm. He says, he looks up and says, oh, be exalted, O God, be exalted. Be exalted that I might know your deliverance and your power, that you'd answer me and deliver with your right hand. But first of all, be exalted, God. He's talking to God on a friendly, personal basis. You'll see a lot of that in the Psalter. And I have enjoyed that a lot when traveling alone. When you're traveling with somebody else, you talk to whoever you're traveling with. When you're traveling alone, of course, you're not alone. The Lord is with you. And I used to say some of my finest moments came driving through the night. I often drive all night to get home from some place. Don't think a thing about it. Driving through the night alone, just you in the car, you and the Lord. And there's nobody there to say, why are you talking to yourself? So you can just talk to the Lord. You can talk out loud. If you want to, you can talk silently. You shouldn't bow your head and close your eyes, though, if you're driving on the highway. You can talk silently if you want. I like to talk out loud. I like to just sit in the car and tell the Lord that I love Him. Mind you, I have lots of flaws. We're not discussing them right now. I like to sit there and just talk to the Lord. And, of course, someone said, well, if you ever hear the Lord answering you, that's a bad sign. I don't hear sounds in my ear, but I often hear sounds in my heart. In my heart, I often hear Him saying, I love you, you Claude. I still love you. And things like that. You have to use your own imagination on that. But I often know His response in my heart. We talk with Him. That's how our hearts are set upon Him. I once counseled a couple where the woman said he wouldn't talk with her, and he said she wouldn't talk with him. I don't know who they talked to. They both claimed to talk, but neither one thought they talked to the other. I don't know where they are today. I haven't heard of them shooting each other yet, but whatever the case happens to be, it's an unnatural circumstance where we don't talk. But having the heart set almost necessitates it, and consequently, talking with necessitates the heart being set. Because you can't just talk to the wall. You can, and if the wall answers you, that's really bad. You can, but it's not a very satisfactory experience. And so David says, I speak to God. I tell Him about the circumstance. I want Him exalted. I want to know His blessing. I want to know His deliverance in the pathway day by day. Oh God, my heart is fixed. I come praising You. I come talking with You. Because You're the center and the foundation of my life. You're everything to me. So first we praise Him. Secondly, we talk with Him. And then in verses 6 through 9, verse 7 through 9, we rejoice with Him. God speaks, see, in verse 7. God has spoken in His holiness. What does God say in His holiness? God says, I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem. Shechem was the historic worship site that was founded by Jacob and then was turned against God in the days of Jeroboam into an idol center when the kingdom divided back in 1 Samuel and 1 Chronicles and 1 Kings. When a kingdom divided, I'll get it right in a minute. In Chronicles and Kings. When Rehoboam led the people astray and Jeroboam divided the nation. In that particular circumstance, Shechem became the new capital. It's where Jeroboam set up the false idols and the false worship of God. And so the Lord says, I will rejoice. I'll divide Shechem. I'll take my portion out of that and throw away what isn't good. I'll mete out the valley of Succoth, a similar concept with regard to Dan and the establishment of Gad's territory. Gilead, the great land, belongs to me. Manasseh and Ephraim, the sons of Joseph, they belong to me. Judah is the one who does my work. Moab, they've hated my people. That's where I throw out the waste from the house. And over Edom, I cast out my shoe. I own them too. The Lord rejoices thee. Well, you say to yourself, the Lord is a rejoicing God. Yes, I don't know how to say it exactly so that it makes better theological concept, but you hear God says, all these things are true of me. We rejoice with Him. We rejoice in the victory that Christ has already won in Romans 8. We rejoice in the blessings that God has secured. We rejoice in the eternity. We just stop and think of all that God has and all that God has achieved, and we rejoice with Him in it. In the New Testament, we're told it's a great thing in Romans. We're told it's a great thing to be able to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. Why can't we rejoice with God? We're told how glad the angels in heaven are when there's a soul that's saved. And I'll tell you, when you run into somebody that's been saved, or you know somebody that's been saved, you just can't help but rejoice with them too. I was up at Yonkers last night for the dinner for the Yonkers Gospel Mission that the brethren have. Yonkers is like a foreign country. It's north of here somewhere. But I was up for their banquet last night. And of course, it's interesting to meet different people, see? And it's interesting how some people meet you and can hardly wait to tell you things. I met a fellow who is probably as old as I am. That's not terribly old, but it's senior citizen status. And he said to me, the Lord found me here just 5 years ago, he said. He said, most of my life was wasted, but he said, the Lord found me here 5 years ago. Then he told me how he'd been saved, what it meant to be saved. and my heart was lifted up to hear it. And I couldn't help but say how the heart of God must rejoice too when somebody takes God at His word and believes on Jesus Christ and is born to the family of God. I always meet about three or four guys like that I never met before who tell me those particular things. And once in a while you'll ask somebody and he'll say, well, I'm not saved yet. And you pray for him and you say, God will rejoice there too. We rejoice also. Every time I pick up and read a testimony, like in the Power magazine or those things, even though I don't know the person, may never see the person, I rejoice in the joy that God has in people coming to trust Him. I kind of feel that way. Now, rejoicing with me often results in tears. We had a wedding at the assembly last Saturday, in the building, that is, in the building. Not our people, but in the building. And I went to it. I stopped performing about 5 or 6 years ago. But I went to it because this was one of my son's friends and a lovely Christian girl. They're both in the fellowship in the assembly, and so naturally we were there. Plus the fact they were having a big reception dinner, and that's a free meal. So, you know, a lot of things you'll do for a free meal. I sat there. So I'm sitting in about the third row, and in front of me are a couple aunts and a couple uncles and a couple other people, and these two aunts have got the tissue out, wiping their eyes. I didn't really know them, but I said, you know, I said, if you have an extra tissue, you could give it to me. I said, it's nice to be in this weeper's corner. Because we rejoice. We rejoice, honestly. Now, other people rejoice differently. It's okay with me. If you rejoice by getting mad, that's up to you. But I rejoice weepingly. So I'm seeing my friend, I'm seeing my son's friend getting married. I'm seeing what a lovely girl she is, how happy they look. And my heart rejoices with them. I'm thinking about the meal they're going to give me. My heart rejoices in that, too. It's rejoicing all the way down the line. Actually, well, never mind that. Actually, it's a concept. So here I look and see the body of God's people. Here we were worshiping the Lord Jesus in remembrance a few moments ago. I look around and see the saints and I say, God rejoices and I rejoice too. So David rejoices with him. And when you rejoice with God, your heart is set upon the things that have caused him for rejoicing. When all you can do is look around the world and see all that's wrong and be grumpy about it, when all you can do is find things to criticize, it's hard to do much in the way of praising God. And it's hard to really enjoy much of what God has done for you too. Hard to do it. I used to go fishing with my grandfather. He's long gone. Either I was his buddy or he was my buddy. It's hard to know. But anyhow, he was a contented fisherman. He wasn't terribly good at the art, but he was awfully good company for anybody. And I have appreciated him and thankful for all those things over the years. My grandfather had minimal fishing tackle. Minimal fishing tackle. He wasn't worried about very much. Minimal fishing tackle. And I used to see guys going by with beautiful rods and all kinds of stuff. And I'd look at that dumb thing that I was holding. And I more than once said to him, when I grow up, Pop, I'm going to get a real fishing rod. And my grandfather would just kind of smile. I can't tell you exactly all that he said. He had lots of different things. But he would smile and he'd say, well, that'd be nice. Get a real fishing rod. He said, you probably won't catch any more fish. But he said, that'd be nice. But he said, you know, in the meantime, he said, just sit back and enjoy the one you've got. That was his philosophy. Sit back and enjoy the one you've got. And once in a while, I couldn't enjoy it because I didn't evaluate what it was properly. And sometimes in life, we get that way too. But I'll tell you, if we would see the things God rejoices in, we would be happy. All Israel, he says in these verses, see, he goes over the northern kingdom, Manasseh and Ephraim. Of course, we don't think they're divided yet. But he goes over all these kingdoms, talks about them in a particular sense, and he says, all those will be mine again someday. Shechem will be mine again someday. I'll show the Moabites that they never should have rebelled against me. I'll teach Edom a few lessons too. I rejoice in all those things with God. And David can sit back and he can say, and I rejoice too. I rejoice too. Because my God has won a victory. And when my God wins a victory, I share in the joy of that victory. I'd like to hear of it. I'd like to breathe deep in it. As I drove up to Yonkers yesterday, I was listening for a little while to the Penn State football game. I'm not a devotee of anything in particular, but I'm involved innocently in a lot of innocent things. Listening to the Penn State football game. Fortunately, the radio on the way up ran out of the station that had the game on it. That's not fortunate because Penn State won. But anyhow, the last I heard, they were losing miserably. Not miserably, they were losing. And then it went crackle, crackle, and my wife said, time to get the Christian radio station. So we went over and got Zarephath or some place like that, swapped and played football game for a couple of preachers. But whatever the case happens to be, they were losing. It doesn't make a lot of difference to me. I'm not a Penn State alumnus. It's just that it has Penn in the name and it's Pennsylvania, and I'm loyal to Pennsylvania. I'm just kind of naturally loyal like that. So on the way home after the banquet and all those things, I didn't give it a second thought. But on the way home, my wife turned on the radio again, and amazingly enough, there was a sports report just at the time she turned it on. And they mentioned how Penn State had won. And you know, it's a kind of a dumb thing. I felt better all at once. Just a little better. I don't know why. Because that's a purely temporal thing. That's as secular as you can get, I suppose. But I just felt better, that's all. I don't know if I'd felt worse if they'd lost, but I felt better. I rejoiced in the joy that had to be theirs, just a little bit. And that's how I feel in an evangelistic meeting when I see somebody saved, or when I hear about it, or when I hear what God is doing in some distant place, when I hear His blessing in some field, I say to myself, how God must rejoice in this, and I rejoice in it too. So what we ought to be doing is filling heart and mind with the works that God does and the works that honor God, so that those things dominate us day by day. Keep your heart set upon God. Praise Him. Talk with Him. Rejoice with Him. And in the last part of the psalm, in the last three or four verses, commit to Him. Yeah, who's going to lead me into victory, says David. Verse 10. Won't you do it, God? Verse 11. You cast us off. That's right. You put us into a particular situation of difficulty. Will you not go forth with our hosts? And the answer, of course, is yes, God will go forth. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Through God we shall do valiantly. It's by Him that we'll tread down our enemies. How will we win? How will we survive? How will we attain our goals? We'll yield to God. And so I look at those verses and say the fourth step in keeping your heart fixed on God is to commit to Him. To simply look up and acknowledge our dependence on Him. And commitment to Him means that we will be willing to go by His standards and go by His ways and go by His will. When I ask someone to commit themselves to me, what I ask them to do is to give themselves to what particular program I'm pushing. Commit yourself to it. We understand that. When it comes down to God, commitment gets to be a weak thing with us sometimes, and we're slow on it. But that's what I'm pushing in these last few verses, that we commit to Him. That we commit to Him, looking up and saying, who else can help us but God? Who else can do for us what we need done but God? Who can lead us into victory but God? And the answer is no one can. But God can and God will. It's through God that we will accomplish and win. It's through God that we will be triumphant. Now that doesn't mean, forgive me, gang, but that doesn't mean that everything you think about will suddenly work out well. It means that if it doesn't work out well, you'll look up and rejoice with God just the same. Because sometimes the things that don't work out well for us work out better in the total program of the Lord. I don't know how often I've seen that in my short experience. A thing that I thought was so awfully important and didn't work well proved in a short period of time to be the right way for God and the thing He was doing. I'm not omniscient, so I thought it ought to go this way, and when it didn't go that way, I wonder what's wrong with God that He didn't give me my way. But the answer is that God knows the right way, and sometimes I don't. So I yield to Him. And I come not making demands or not making insistences on God, but I come trusting and waiting and watching and giving in the knowledge that God is supreme and what He does will be right. That's an important thing. If you make demands of God, like Israel did in the wilderness, He may sometimes agreeably give them to you and give you a poverty of heart along with them. I was reading that in the Psalms the other day. Back in Psalm 78, they yelled for bread. God said, I'll give them bread. They yelled for meat. He said, I'll give them meat. And with the meat, He said, I will send a poverty to their souls. They ate the quail till they choked on it and stuffed on it and had all sorts of indigestion because of it and all of those things. Had they been committed to God, they would have been happy with the manna and with a quail or so whenever it showed up. I suppose eating manna all the time can strain you a little bit, but you got to remember that manna could be fixed in all sorts of ways. You could eat it raw, you could bake it, you could fry it, you could stew it, you could do almost anything with manna. I'm not saying that God didn't have other things for them to eat. There were other things in the wilderness. You know, you could always find a cactus here and there. They're fairly good if you broil them just right. But God gave them that, and had they been committed to God, they would have been satisfied with it and would have saved themselves a lot of pain. And when they went up to the land and saw the giants and all had been committed to God, they would have gone ahead trusting Him and saved themselves 39 years of pain. And you'll discover that that's true of us too. If we're committed to God, meaning that we're willing to go by His will and go by His word, we will save a lot of grief and aggravation in the course of life. But because we are stubborn creatures and because we think we know so much, there are a lot of times when we look up and say, "Who'll get me out of this mess?" And immediately we'll think that we'll do it ourselves or some other human agency will do it for us. Keep your heart set upon God. Now you have to know Jesus as your Savior. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, I'd invite you to trust Him today, to confess that He died for you and God will take away your sins through faith in Him, to believe on Him. But when you know Jesus as your Savior, it becomes a daily challenge to keep the heart set upon God. It doesn't mean you don't think about other things, but it means that underneath and over everything else is the truth of God's redemptive love and your desire that God would be honored in your life. I remember going to watch my daughter play in the girls' football team over at Hatboro years ago. Years ago. After a while, everything was years ago. You understand that? If you don't understand it now, you will in time. The girls had a football team. They didn't play in the regular league. They had their own league. They played with equipment. My daughter, my oldest daughter, was a tough cookie. She was a girl. She didn't sit down and cry like other girls do. She grabbed the other girl and pulled her hair and yanked her a couple of times. And parents would call and say, your daughter hit my daughter today. And I'd say, well, your daughter should learn to duck. And they weren't suing so much in those days. Jenny has a nice Christian home today and a nice testimony for the Lord Jesus, but she is still a tough cookie, and she was a super tough cookie then. So I watched one of the plays, and my daughter received a 15-yard penalty assessed against her for a hair tackle. A hair tackle is when a girl runs by, you grab her by the hair and jerk her backward. In girls' football, that was illegal. And so I talked with her about that, and she noted that after she did that once or twice, it didn't run her way anymore, which was pretty well true. But I'll tell you, when you sit watching your children in athletics, it's easy to get your heart set on them. I really wanted an athletic son. Here I have an athletic daughter. I wanted a muscle son. Here I've got a muscle daughter. I had a fine son, too. My oldest son, my youngest son, is a big muscle type, but he wasn't around in those days. But you know, that's the dream of every father, is a muscular son. Here, I got a thug-like daughter. And I must confess, there were times when I wondered about it. I remember when she bought a motorcycle, when she was 19, bought a motorcycle and got the leather jacket, roar up to the assembly and park in a lot and put on a dress and come back out. Sure, you think about your children. And you can get your mind set on them in many different ways. And you've got to think about them. You've got to think about them right, the fact is. But somehow, they're not nearly as important as God, believe it or not. And if you're at a point in life where your heart is set upon God, you can trust Him with your children. Even when they're burning up the highway on a motorcycle, you can trust God with your children. And you can say, well, the child may have an accident in the providence of God, who knows? But we'll let God be the one who guides and leads. We'll keep our hearts set upon Him. I always kind of wanted a child who would be a scholar. That's because I thought I was a scholar. I don't know that my students ever thought that, but I kind of wanted that. We have 5 children. I looked at each child and said, maybe this will be the scholar. They're all smart kids, but no scholar has emerged. It's getting late for scholars to emerge. But actually, I had no right to try to live their lives for them. You know that, don't you? They had to live them before God. I'd have my heart set upon God and let God be supreme in those things. And you need that too. Keep your heart set upon God. Praise Him. Talk with Him. Rejoice with Him. And commit to Him. And you'll discover that life is a great blessing. And we're able to encourage and strengthen one another. And we are much less bothered by the minutiae and sin and difficulty in the world around us. Nice to be with you today. Thank you for inviting me. Trust the Lord will bless you very much. I have to leave rather quickly this morning because of other events that we pack into this busy schedule. But it is nice to see you. May the Lord bless you very much. And be sure, prayerfully, and humbly to keep your heart set upon God. Let's pray. We thank you, dear Father, for your grace and for the saving mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for his love to us and his care. We thank you for his tender attention to our everyday deeds. Pray you'd bless the fellowship here, Lord, and strengthen and keep it for your name's sake. If anyone with us this morning has never trusted Jesus, we pray, God, that they might this very moment look up and confess faith in him and be born into God's family. But maybe all of us have, Lord, and we pray you'd help us to walk in the truth of the Word of God with hearts fixed upon you. So we give you thanks this morning and pray for your care for us this day. We do it thankfully and humbly in Jesus' name. Amen.